Our scripture reading this evening is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The text for the sermon is the last three verses of Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And now the text for the sermon, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So far we read God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of this passage which we read together describes one of Jesus' appearances after he arose from the dead. After Jesus arose, you know that for 40 days Jesus made a number of appearances to various of his disciples and even to his brother, James. 10 such appearances are recorded in Scripture, of which this is one. He had sent his disciples into Galilee to go away from Jerusalem into the northern regions, into Galilee. And he told them to wait there for him. And now he comes to them, we read, and he comes to them on a mountain which he had told them to go to, and he addresses them. Jesus' appearances to his disciples was never without purpose. On the first day of the week, as he appeared to the women and to others, it was obviously his purpose to show them that he was alive. He was no longer lying dead in the grave, but he had risen from the dead. And then he also had the purpose oftentimes to explain his resurrection to show them from different passages of the Scripture why He had to die and what the significance was now that He was risen from the dead. And then thirdly, His purpose oftentimes was to speak to His disciples, especially as representatives of the church, to give them instruction that would be applicable to the church of the whole New Testament age. The passage that we read here, the text that we consider, falls into that third category. Jesus is giving instruction to His disciples, which instruction really has a bearing upon the church throughout the New Testament age until the time when Jesus returns. For Jesus gave in this text what is called the Great Commission. The Great Commission to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. You can see the direct connection to the resurrection from the dead, for He tells His disciples at the beginning of the text, all power, literally all authority is given to Me in heaven and in earth. That's the result of His resurrection. He arose from the dead and God gave Him all that authority. And then He says, therefore, I send you out. Go forth. He tells them, as representatives of the church, they are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, a literal reading of verse 19 is very instructive. Because in the beginning of verse 19, we read, go ye therefore and teach all nations. But more literally, it is, having gone therefore, disciple all the nations. There is in the Greek, of course, the word disciple as we use it. Peter was a disciple and John was a disciple of Jesus. But there is also a verb in the Greek, which is the action, which also means to disciple someone, to disciple them. And when the King James Version was translated back in the 1600s, they had a verb to disciple, but it didn't mean the same thing that the Greek word means. It means kind of to discipline someone. As if you had a student that was not paying attention, was not doing his homework, and the teacher said to the parents, he needs to have a strict discipline so that he keeps on working. Well, that's not the idea that Jesus meant here when He said, disciple all the nations. But He means disciple in the sense of make disciples of them all. Teach them the truth. And so the translators took the closest thing they could find and translated the word disciple with the word teach. But you understand, it's a different word from the word used in verse 22, teaching them to observe. Two different words there. The emphasis of the text is really there in verse 19. Go ye therefore and disciple all the nations. Make disciples of them. And that includes teaching. So that's what we take as the theme for the sermon tonight as well. Commanded to disciple all nations. Commanded to disciple all nations. We will consider, first of all, the command. What is Jesus telling the disciples and us to do? Secondly, the basis for this command. And then finally, the encouragement. The basis is, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. There's the basis. And then the encouragement is the end of verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So let's consider, first of all, then the command. Having gone out, Jesus says, disciple all nations. Let's focus in on that word disciple. We know what a disciple is, a man who says, I am a disciple. A disciple is a student. He's a follower of another individual person. He wants to be taught by that person. As such, then, he honors that man as his teacher. The Bible even calls him oftentimes his master.
And the disciple is not merely interested in going to school for a couple hours a day and finding out some knowledge, but he wants to imitate the very life of his master or his teacher. He is called by the name of his teacher. I am a follower of such and such a teacher. That's really the idea of a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Christ. That's what the name means. So a disciple is someone who is taught by another man, and he continues in the teaching and the life of that man. Jesus said that to some people in John chapter 8 when they were quite excited about what they were hearing. And Jesus said to them, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." A disciple is not merely somebody who gets excited about his teaching and then forgets about it, but a disciple is someone who continues in the teaching of Jesus. Jesus himself gave specific directions concerning his disciples so that you know what his disciples would be like. His disciples, he said, must bear fruit. Their lives must bring forth good works. He said, "My disciples are willing to forsake all in order to follow me. My disciples are known by this, that they love one another." That's what marks my disciple. They love one another. My disciples are willing to hate father and mother and brother and sister, yea, even life itself, if any of those things will come into conflict, will prevent him from following after me and obeying my commandments. My disciples are willing to hate all those things for my sake. Every one of my disciples denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows Jesus, his disciples. So that's what a disciple is. A follower of Jesus, who's willing to follow Jesus even to death. But what does it mean to disciple someone? If we take that as Jesus gives it here. How do you disciple? To disciple someone clearly means to make a disciple of someone. To make them disciples. But that can only happen when someone is converted from his unbelief, turned away from his sin, and believes in Jesus Christ and confesses him to be my Lord and my God, confesses him to be his Savior. And that can only happen through the preaching of the gospel, because faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the preaching of the gospel that must go forth, turn men from their sins, from their unbelief, so that they turn to Jesus Christ and say, "This is my Savior. This is the one whom I will follow even unto death. I am his disciple." The word disciple as a verb now, as an activity, is found only in one other place in Acts chapter 14. Acts 14 verse 21, it's used in this same way. We read there in Acts 14 verse 21, "And when they," he's talking about Paul, "when Paul had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many," literally, "had discipled many, they returned again," they went to Lystra and all the other cities, "confirming the souls of the disciples." They had taught many, they had discipled many, and now they went back to the old churches to confirm the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That's what a disciple does. He continues in the faith that he has been given. "Go ye, therefore," says Jesus, "disciple all the nations." Now you recognize that that's quite a change. This must have been a bit of a shock even for the disciples to hear this command from Jesus. It was not all that long before this that Jesus had sent his disciples out two by two with this command: go find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the borders of where you must go are the borders of Israel. Not Samaria, not Tyre and Sidon. Go to Galilee, go to Judea, and find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's all you are to do. This was the people of God, Israel. This was God's chosen people. The preachers and the prophets did not ordinarily go outside the boundaries of Israel. They were limited to Israel because that's where God had his people, and the preaching would bring them to the knowledge of the truth. So also Jesus, in his own ministry, there was a time when some Greeks wanted to talk with Jesus, and Jesus refused even to go and talk with them because he said, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not even going to go talk to those Greeks. My mission is here in Israel. And now he says to his disciples, go ye, disciple all nations. Not merely gather the Jews, not merely preach the gospel to the Jews, but go to all the nations. To disciple all the nations obviously does not mean that all the people in every nation would become a disciple of Jesus Christ, but it means that out of every nation, all over the world, there would be disciples, people who would be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. This is now his command. This would begin in earnest only after Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out. And once again, that confirmation of Jesus' command as they began to speak in all different languages, indicating that the church had become Catholic, and now they were to send the word out into all the world. But to do that, to disciple all nations, they had to go out. So Jesus says to them, having gone out, literally the idea is you have to go on a journey, then you can begin to disciple the nations. This is his command. The disciples had to go out away from Jerusalem, away from Galilee. They had to go out. It would be disobedience to the command of Jesus Christ if all the disciples from that day forward only stayed in those regions of Israel. It would be a sin for them if from this day forward they only preached to their own people, to the Jews. They must travel. They must travel to other nations. They must disciple other nations. All the nations. The same commandment comes to the church today. It comes to us. We are called to go out and disciple the nations, to preach the gospel throughout the world. This is the calling of the church. The calling of this congregation is to preach the gospel. And that calling starts right here in your own hometown. That's why you have evangelism committees, to work on sending the word out into your own region. And your calling surely is, as Paul's was, to gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel, those who have apostatized from the truth, those who are no longer walking in harmony with the doctrines of the Word of God. You are to call them back, and you are to find the unbelievers, the out-and-out ungodly, and bring them the gospel and try to bring them to your own congregation. That's your calling. But it doesn't end there. Jesus' calling is, you must go out. You must go forth and disciple all the nations, not merely Hudsonville and Jenison and the surrounding area, but all the nations he sends you to. It is a sin if you only care about your own little area. And if you're only interested in bringing the gospel to people who are like you, nice, white-faced,
middle-class Americans that you can relate to. That's who we're going to bring the gospel to, not to anybody else out there. That is a sin. That is a sin if this congregation wants nothing to do with foreign missions. If you refuse to take collections for them, refuse to send your synodical assessments for foreign missions, refuse to allow your minister ever to leave your pulpit to go help in some foreign field, and if you refuse to pray for the work of sending the gospel into all the world, I say again, you are disobeying Jesus Christ. It's a sin. Going out does not mean aimless travel. The disciples didn't hear this word and then all of a sudden just scatter, and some went to Rome and some went to Spain and some went to Northern Africa. Of course not. They understood that Jesus would direct their work. He would show them where to go. In their day, they would even receive sometimes visions and revelations, and God would say, go to this city, not that way, but go this direction to preach the gospel. And so for us today, we don't say, well, let's just send our missionary to Boston next week, and let's send him off to Ghana the next week. No, we understand Christ directs the work. He sends forth His word. But we're looking. He gives us opportunities. Somebody wants some information about the truth. We send it to them. There is more correspondence. There are sermon tapes and CD, DVDs that can be sent to them. And there are books and pamphlets. And there are visits that can be made. And we seek to develop those contacts and bring them more and more of the Word. And in this way, Jesus Himself is directing His church. And always we're asking ourselves the question, does He want us to go there? Is He sending us there to this country or to that country? Jesus' word is, you must go out. You must go out if you expect to gospel, to disciple the nations. Jesus tells His disciples how to do this. This command is explained as He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then there's two words that help us understand the manner in which this will be done. How can you disciple the nations? Well, by baptizing them and by teaching them. Those are the two ways that we are to disciple the nations, by baptizing and by teaching. And you understand, Jesus is not setting up some kind of an order here, a chronological order. But in a sense, the word baptism is the word that's the most helpful for us to understand what we are to do. In the first place, when we look at that word baptizing, we understand that Jesus is telling us this work is the work of the Church Institute. You don't baptize on your own. I don't baptize on my own. The church baptizes. This is not the work of the individual. It's true that every one of us has a calling to let our light shine, a calling to live in such a way that others will ask us a reason for the hope that is within us, so that we'll have the opportunity to explain to them, let me tell you about the gospel that means so much to us. We are to look for opportunities in our daily work, in our daily life, of course. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. You understand, there's a connection. There is a connection between your eagerness to express your faith to other people and to show them the glorious truth that means so very much to you, and your church doing mission work. Because you understand, a congregation full of people that are eager to talk to others about Jesus Christ is exactly the kind of church that also is active in evangelism as a congregation and is eager to send that word out wherever the Lord gives us an opportunity. That's what happened in the biblical times, in Acts.
The people of Jerusalem were persecuted, and they left Jerusalem, and they scattered into Samaria and beyond that. And as they went, they talked about the gospel, and they showed people what a glorious Savior Jesus Christ is. And their witnessing meant that others who did not know anything about Jesus wanted to know more. And so they wrote back to the people in Jerusalem and said, "We need a preacher here." And the apostles came out and they began to preach. And soon a church was established in Antioch. And the believers in Antioch were so excited about spreading the word. And that's the church that God said, to whom God said, "Separate out from among your ministers Barnabas and Paul, and I will send them." Antioch became the calling church of the missionaries. But it began with a zeal from the members of the church who couldn't keep their mouth shut. They had to tell people about Jesus. So there is a connection. But your personal witness is not what this text is talking about. It's not either that we are to have mission boards who will be able to send out missionaries to different places. And it is, this text is not calling anybody here today to say, "Well, I'm going to quit my job and I am going to move down to Brazil and I am going to bring the gospel there because Jesus said, 'Go out.'" That's not what Jesus is talking about. And you can see that because he says, "Baptizing." This is the work of the church. This is the work of the instituted church that sends a man to preach and to baptize. The church's work. In the second place, this word baptizing teaches us that the purpose of discipling the nations, the purpose is the establishment of congregations. We do not simply send out men to preach the gospel so that the good news goes out and that's all we care about. We do care about that. And from a certain point of view, that's enough because Jesus Christ is the truth. We want people to know about Jesus Christ. And because God is so glorious, we want the world to know what a glorious God He is, of course. But the goal is the establishment of churches. And we know that because Jesus said, "When you go out, baptize." And baptism has in mind, it has the goal of baptizing someone to become a member of a local congregation. You don't baptize them merely into this glorious body of Jesus Christ, the Holy Catholic Church. You baptize them and they become members of a congregation. That's what we do in our mission work. Baptism is always with a view to the establishment of a congregation. That's our desire. And the reason why we desire that is that that new congregation then can become a center of the preaching of the gospel and the word can go forth from them. That's what we want, that the word is established, the truth is grounded, and it can go forth. So the goal of this mission work is the establishment of congregations. And then thirdly, this word baptizing means it's the instituted church that does it. It means that we're seeking to establish congregations. But thirdly, this word baptizing gives us the baptism formula, which is instructive in itself. Baptize them into, literally, into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the covenant. God is determined to establish His covenant, not merely with you, but to establish His covenant in all the nations of the entire world. The covenant, you are baptized into the Trinity, into covenant fellowship with God. Baptism is an extremely significant thing. Baptism is not merely some superstitious thing. It's not merely, well, this is a formality. This is baptism into the very covenant life of God. God determines to continue His covenant with these people. In the past, in very bad times, there have been times when missionaries went out in the Middle Ages and they would convert the king, and the king would decree, "All my soldiers line up at the river, we're all getting baptized tomorrow." And nobody understood a thing of it. That must not be what happens. Baptism is an extremely significant thing. You are being baptized into covenant life with God. And that's why baptism is so important. Missionaries on the mission field in pagan lands will tell you that this is important on the mission field. Because when the gospel comes through a land, there are any number of people who will say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian." But then you ask them, "Have you been baptized?" And if they haven't been baptized, you can wash their Christianity away. Baptism is a commitment. It is saying, "I am willing to be separated from the world and to identify myself with Jesus Christ, His disciple." Very significant moment on a mission field. But there's more to it, said Jesus. Discipling doesn't mean merely baptizing, but it means teaching. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now that word observe is not observe in the sense that you might observe the sunset or observe that the clouds are coming, not observe in that sense, but it's observe in the sense that you guard and keep something. As Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's the word translated observe here. As Paul would say at the end of his life, "I have kept the faith. I have held on to that truth. I have guarded the truth." So Jesus says, teach them to keep, to hold on to guard that which I have commanded you. These converts must be told that the faith that they are brought, the truth they are brought, is not optional. That they can keep it or not keep it. These are things they must hold on to. And what they must hold on to is what Jesus says, "Whatever things I have commanded you." And Jesus means by that, first of all, the whole body of truth. Teach them about the Trinity, that God is a triune living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them that Jesus Christ is very God and very man and the only Savior to whom we go. Teach them about the six-day creation. Teach them about the covenant of God. Teach them about the second coming of Jesus Christ and about eternal life. You have so much to teach them. Teach them whatever I have commanded you to observe. Teach them about the church, about the sacraments of the church, that there are only two. Teach them that the preaching of the gospel is the central part of the worship service. Teach them that Christian discipline is necessary, that the whole life of the church must be in good order, and that there must be office bearers in the church, elder, minister, and deacon. Teach them the walk of a disciple. Teach them that they must love. Teach them godliness in their life day to day. Teach them about marriage. What is a disciple's marriage to look like? What is a disciple's family life to be all about? Teach them the proper observance of the Sabbath. In essence, this is it. It's the Word of God. Teach them whatever things I have commanded you. Teach them. It's obvious that with new converts it will take time. You only have to look at Paul's epistles to new converts and see that he had to reinforce the teaching. You remember how I taught you? Now I teach you again. That's what the disciples were doing. They were reinforcing their teaching that they had already brought and giving them more. But the doctrine, the walk of life, the faith once delivered unto the saints is not merely for white Dutch Americans. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for black people in Ghana and in Jamaica and in South Africa. The gospel is for Orientals in Korea and China and Japan. The gospel is for the people of South America as well. The gospel is something they must hold on to. It may be that you bring it a little bit differently according to their culture. It may be that you bring them first the milk of the Word before you can bring them the meat. But nonetheless, the truth of God is not covered up. The truth of God is not compromised. Whatever Jesus Christ has commanded you, bring to them and say, this is what you must keep. This is where a lot of wisdom is necessary, isn't it? As much as I love the Psalter, and we love the Psalter, and we can even go hear the Psalm Choir sing because we know that they're going to sing this songbook, Jesus has never said to the church, you must sing out of this songbook. You don't go into a mission field then and say, well, this is the only songbook you may sing out of. Jesus said, sing the Psalms, but He didn't say, this is the only book you can use. He didn't say, the only way you can sing is with an organ or a piano. Never commanded us that. He did not command us that we have to have exactly 4 Psalter numbers in a worship service, and it has to be exactly with the doxology at the beginning and at the ending, and this is the only way you can worship. He didn't command us these things. We've found these things to be helpful, to be good. But what we bring to them that they must observe is what Jesus has commanded us to observe. This is a long-term project. This is not a quick evangelism crusade that sweeps into town and rents the big auditorium and has flashy signs and gets people in and invites them up to the front and then counts the noses of those that are new converts and says, okay, on to the next town. This takes time and money and effort to do what Jesus is saying. Disciple them, baptize them, teaching them. Whatever things I have commanded you, teach them. It's not a matter of a few years. And you don't expect pagans to come to the same kind of grounded positions that you can have and I can have as we can count in our generations, fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers who are in the Reformed faith when they are coming out of paganism. They're coming out of paganism. It takes time for them to grasp all these glorious truths. For all that, for all the patience, the catechism instruction, the door-to-door instruction, the patient preaching of the gospel to them, we must bring them what Christ has commanded us. You can see the urgency. There's a tremendous amount of work to be done. It takes a good deal of time and money and tremendous amount of manpower to do this kind of work. Ministers and elders laboring and members of the congregation working long hours. And I hope you too see the need for us to continue to pray to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the harvest, that He may give us laborers, that we may have ministers so that when the door is open, when He shows to us, this is where I want you to go out, that we have men that we can send. We need ministers. We need to continue to pray for ministers. And do you see the high calling to the Protestant Reformed churches? Our high calling. God has given us relative peace and stability. God has given us the freedom not only to worship, but we can send out missionaries from our country with no restrictions from the government. And God has given us such an astounding wealth. People in other lands cannot believe all the material, all the books, all the CDs, all the pamphlets, the wealth of material that we have. Why? So we can hoard it all, but rather that we can send it out, and ministers with it. Having gone out, disciple the nations. But Jesus gives a basis for that.
The basis for His command is, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you see, all power is given, therefore go and disciple. So the basis is that all power has been given, or literally, as we said, all authority. Authority is the right to lead, the right to command, the right to say, this is what you must do, to give orders, and the right to have those orders obeyed. Many times there are people who have the power. There are tyrants who rise up and overthrow the government and say, now by the power that I have, I command you to do that. And they can impose their will, but they don't have the right to do that. Jesus says, I have been given all authority. But because authority in God is inseparable from His almighty power, therefore, the translation is fine here. All power is given unto me, but you understand that the reason all power is given to Jesus Christ is because all authority has been given Him. All authority in heaven and in earth. Not the most authority, that I have more authority than the President of the United States and I have more authority than the devil. No, all authority and power is given to Jesus Christ. The angels are subject to Him. The devils are subject to Him. All people are subject to His power. The whole creation, the sun rises and sets under the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. If there's any kind of authority or power in this world, it's because Jesus has given it. The president rules by the authority given him, not by the people as they Americans think, but by Jesus Christ Himself. All authority is given to Jesus. Given me, said Jesus, obviously by God Himself. The triune God, who has all power and authority, gives this to Jesus, the mediator. The one who is the second person, who is God Himself, and yet it's in the flesh. And this is the astounding thing. God gives to Jesus, a man, all authority to be able to exercise the power and authority of God Himself as God's representative. That's what Jesus has. And now God gives that authority to Jesus so that He will execute the counsel of God, the very plan of God. That power of God is funneled through Jesus Christ. And He says to His disciples on that mountain in Judea, it's all given to me. Therefore, go. I command you. He has the authority to send them out. Jesus Christ sends forth His Word. He directs His Word. In the vision of Revelation, He opens the first seal and the white horse comes forth, and He sends forth the white horse, the preaching of the gospel, and directs the course of where the preaching goes. Jesus directs the preaching of the gospel. He sends it to one land and not to another at this time. He takes it away from that land and sends it to the other in His good time. He directs the preaching of the gospel. Because He has the authority to gather His church out of all nations. This is rooted in the cross. First of all, the fact that He has authority is rooted in the cross. Because the principle of the kingdom is those who are humbled, God will exalt. And Jesus Christ humbled Himself in the cross to the very depths of hell. No one went lower than Jesus Christ. And God raised up His Son to the pinnacle of glory and power. But then also, the fact that He sends the Word out to gather His church out of all nations is clearly rooted in the cross of Jesus Christ as well. To send the preachers out into all the nations, there was no point in doing that in the Old Testament. Why send preachers out? The elect of God were in Israel. And only with few exceptions would God take a Moabite or a Canaanite
into the congregation of Israel. His church was Israel, and so there was no point in sending preachers out. But now, it's different. Now the elect are found in all the nations. And yet, it still wouldn't make any sense to send the preachers out to all the nations except for this. Jesus has redeemed those elect people. Therefore, he says to his disciples, I have purchased them out of every nation. Go, disciple them. I know who my elect are. I will send you to my elect. They will hear the preaching, and they will become my disciples. Rooted expressly in the cross. But all power, that's important for us to know too. Because there are so many that will oppose this work of discipling the nations. Satan and his host are united against this effort. The whole wide world hates the gospel and will do everything in its power to put it down. They will ridicule. They will make it impossible, almost impossible economically. They will persecute. They will threaten to kill those who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Didn't Paul know, as he had been stoned and imprisoned and shipwrecked and so many other things, he would suffer for the sake of the gospel? But Jesus said, I command you. I command you. The one who has all power and all authority. I control those kings. They cannot stop the progress of the preaching of the gospel. If I send you into a land to preach the gospel, I'm not saying it will be easy, but you understand that king is in my hand. That president is in my hand. That parliament is in my power. I have all power in heaven and in earth. And if you're still wondering whether it's really worth it, after all, who wants this Protestant Reformed doctrine anyway? It's that hard doctrine, and nobody wants to hear it. Nobody's interested in the gospel that we bring. Then Jesus says, but wait a minute, I send you, and I open the doors, and I open hearts, and I cause my people to hear that blessed gospel. You don't have to worry about whether people like it or not. You preach the gospel. I have the power. And will open up their hearts, the hearts of the elect, to that word. You just obey. You go out and disciple the nations. Because I have all power and all authority. Do you still hesitate? Is past experience with people rejecting the truth that we hold so dear and their ridicule of Protestant Reformed churches and doctrine, does that still hold you back? Well, then Jesus gives us one more thing, one more encouragement. And lo, behold, take notice, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He is with us. He is with us by His Holy Spirit. He said that to His disciples. I will send the Comforter. In fact, He said before He died, it is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, then I will send the Comforter. And He did. He sent His Spirit. And the Spirit lives within the hearts of the individual believers. And the Spirit abides in His church. We are the temple of God. And His Spirit abides in a special way in the special offices so that Christ is there. In the preaching of the gospel, He is preaching. And in the ruling of the elders, Christ is ruling. And in the deacons, as they administer the mercies of Christ, He's there as the merciful high priest, taking care of His church. I am with you. I am with you always, continuously. The words are even very more expressive than what the English has here. I am with you day upon day, literally.
I am with you day upon day. I'm not going to be here today and gone tomorrow. I will be with you every single day. I will never leave my church. I will always be there. And then, not only unto the end of the world, but more literally, unto the consummation. That's literally what it says. Unto the conclusion. I will be with you with a view to the conclusion. And the conclusion is the gathering of that church out of every single nation when every last elect has been born, black and Indian and Chinese and American, when every last elect has been gathered. Then it's the end. Then it's the conclusion, the consummation. I will be with you every day until that day, to the very end. But you, do what you're told. Go out. In a sense, that's an encouragement. In a sense, it may be a warning. It's a warning to a church that doesn't really esteem this command of Jesus Christ. The church that thinks lightly of this command. He says, I am with you, you know. I am with you. I am with you in your worship services. I see you all sitting here nicely dressed for Sunday worship. I see you singing, praying. But I'm in your heart. And I know really what's in your heart. Whether you're excited about this work of sending out the gospel or whether it's something you're really not interested in. And I see you in your daily life. And He sees us, how earthly minded we can be and how materialistic we can be, and that we have money for entertainment and money for eating out and money for vacations and money for nice homes and nice clothes and television sets and computers. And then if He should happen to hear one of us with all those things say, but we can't afford to send those missionaries out every place. That costs a lot of money. He says, I'm with you. I know how you're living. I've given you those things so that you can spend that money to go out. That's why you have it. I am with you. The one who sends you forth, your King, is with you. And that is our encouragement in the end. Surely is. To be busy. To be giving of our time. To be giving of our money. To be praying fervently that God will open up doors. So that we don't, when we see the synodical agenda come and they're not calling another missionary, we don't say, whew, well, I'm glad of that. At least our assessments won't go up this year. But rather, we're disappointed. No new field. No new field. Lord, open up the doors. Open up a way for us to send the gospel out wherever the Lord would have us to go. That's our encouragement. I am with you. Do not fear. Do not doubt. I have all power. The devil himself cannot withhold the power of the preaching of the gospel. And I know my people. I've redeemed them. And I'm telling you, the church, to send out that word, to gather my people unto myself. God has given us the riches of the gospel. He's given us the means to do it. Now let us be faithful to this word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank Thee for Thy glorious truth. We love Thy word. We love the reformed faith that Thou hast given to us, and the heritage is so precious to us. But we want that same word to go forth. This is our great desire. Use us as churches. Use us as a congregation. That we are faithful in the work. And that the word goes forth. Gather, Lord, Thy church out of every nation, tribe, and tongue unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our prayer. For Jesus' sake. Amen.